Christianity crumbles apart and stands forth as a colossal fraud if the bodily resurrection of Christ is not true. Christ's resurrection from the dead is the most important truth in all the Bible. Upon this one truth, every other doctrine in the Bible rests. If the resurrection can be proved false and untrue, then the Bible's testimony to be the inspired and infallible Word of God is completely shattered. And there is no gospel to preach. And salvation is but a myth. That is the essence of Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Your faith is empty. Your faith is meaningless. Ye are yet in your sins. I want to turn this church building tonight into a courtroom. I want to turn this pulpit into the dock. And I want us to examine the evidence and test the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is that Jesus of Nazareth, who died upon the cross, is either risen from the dead, or else his body at this very moment lies somewhere in an eastern tomb. What is the truth? Can we trust the Bible's testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The first evidence that I want to present to you tonight for examination is the Lord's claim. Did you notice there in the reading in Matthew chapter 28 when these two angels appeared to the women? They announced the fact that Jesus Christ was not here, but he was risen. Verse number 6, as he said. As he said. The first thing that we must consider tonight is the fact that the Lord Jesus, when he was upon this earth, claimed he would not only die, but that he would rise again. John chapter 2 brings us to the very early stage of the Lord's earthly ministry. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. Right from the very early days of the Lord's earthly ministry, he said, I will raise my body from the grave, from death. I will rise again. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. A reference to his death and the short duration which he would remain under the power of death. He would only remain under death's power for 3 days and three nights, as signified in the experience of Jonah. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, from that time forth, verse 21, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is 6 months now prior to his death. And he's telling the disciples plainly what will take place in Jerusalem. He will be betrayed, he will suffer, he will be put to death, but he will rise again the third day. He claimed that he would rise again. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. He shall be raised again. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Did Jesus of Nazareth claim that he would rise from the dead? He certainly did. But just in case somebody might say, well, that's just the report of the disciples. That's what they wanted us to hear. Well, let's come to Matthew chapter 27. And here we have the occasion when the Lord's enemies, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, came to Pilate. And they asked Pilate to make the tomb sure, to set a stone and seal the stone. Why? Why did they ask Pilate to do this? Verse 62. They came on to Pilate saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. The very reason why they requested the tomb to be sealed with a stone was because they had heard the claim that Jesus made that he would rise from the dead. His very enemies testify to his claim. They were anxious to seal the tomb and set a watch so that no one could steal the body and then make out that the Lord was risen. And yet, in spite of all their efforts, the tomb was found empty. There is no dispute tonight concerning the empty tomb. That's the problem that the Pharisees had. The very reason they wanted it sealed, to keep the body in, lest the message should spread that he had risen as he had claimed. But the tomb was found empty. And that's the first piece of evidence. The first piece of evidence is the empty tomb. But then we have the evidence of the missing body. If you're going to deny and disprove the resurrection, you must present a credible explanation for the empty tomb and the missing body. And there's only three alternatives. Number one, His enemies took the body. Or number two, the disciples took the body. Or number three, Jesus Christ actually, truly rose from the dead. That's the only three credible explanations for the empty tomb and the missing body. Now let's take the first option. His enemies came and took the body. But that's absurd. It was for this very reason that they sealed the tomb, seeking to prevent the disappearance of the body. And if the enemies had taken the body, then they could very easily have disproved the message of the resurrection by bringing all Jerusalem to the place where the body of Christ actually was, where they had brought the body. It is absurd. It is illogical. It is nonsensical to say that the enemies of the Lord came and took away the body. So that leads us to the second option. The disciples took away the body and placed it somewhere else and fabricated, concocted this story that the Lord had risen. And if it can be proved that the disciples did that, if it can be proved that the disciples took the body, then the resurrection is false. And Christianity falls apart. The Bible's message crumbles to the ground. But if it can be proved tonight that they did not take the body of Jesus, then we are left with only one option, one alternative. God actually raised his Son from the grave, from the dead. Did the disciples take the body? Well, that's what the enemies opted for. They opted for this story, this theory of grave robbing. Chapter 28, verse 11. Now, when they were going, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this gets back to the governor that you were sleeping, then we will persuade him and we will secure you." So they took the money and they did as the chief priests had commanded them. So that is the theory. That's the story of the Lord's enemies. They didn't take away the body. They concocted this story that the disciples came and robbed the grave, took away the body and laid it somewhere else. Well, I want to cross-examine that theory tonight. And let me submit to you that it's a highly improbable set of events. To begin with, the watch that consisted of the soldiers standing as sentries, standing on guard, the watch was set to prevent this very thing happening. Come back to chapter 27, verse 62. When the chief priests came to Pilate and they said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He's risen from the dead.'" It's the very reason why they asked for the watch to be set, so that the body could not be stolen. And they could not go around the city saying, "He's risen from the dead," when all the time the body was hid somewhere else in another resting place. Do you see it's a contradictory statement? Oh, I wish the chief priests, I could bring them here tonight. I wish I could bring the soldiers here tonight that said this thing. It's the very reason why you asked for the watch in the first place. And now you're saying the disciples came and stole him away by night, even in spite of this watch that you requested. But not only was there sentries placed on guard, the stone was sealed in order to prevent the body being removed without detection. The Bible says they made it sure. It literally means immovable. In other words, they rolled this huge stone upon the entrance to the tomb, and they used mortar to seal it round about. We wanted to get just a few stones away from this part of the wall, and it took us a week, and it took us with kangos and still saws, and what noise and what dust. And they said to Pilate, set sentries on guard and roll a stone and seal it, make it sure so that people cannot get into it without being detected. And even if the soldiers had fallen asleep, which is highly unlikely, it would have been impossible to break that seal and to move the stone without disturbing the soldiers from their sleep. And what soldier would incriminate himself by saying that he fell asleep while on watch when he actually did not fall asleep? But there's something else. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20, John's Gospel, chapter 20, tells us that when the disciples, Peter and John, came to the tomb, hearing the report of the women. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, when Joseph and Nicodemus came and they climbed up the cross and they took out the nails and they gently and graciously lowered the Lord's body, the Bible tells us that they wrapped the body in the linen cloth. And they brought the body and they laid it in the tomb of Joseph, and they covered his face with the napkin. The evidence is this, that in that same tomb upon which a watch was set of soldiers, which was sealed with a stone, now the seal broken, in the same tomb, the linen cloth that was wrapped around the Lord's body was removed. And it was laid neatly at one end, and then the napkin upon his face was taken and it was set by itself. That's the evidence. Do you mean to tell me that while these soldiers are sleeping, the disciples came with hammer and chisel and started to knock the seal, to break the seal, and then with great effort and energy move that stone all the time the soldiers sleeping? And then are you telling me that the same disciples took the time to unwind the cloth around the Lord's body and set it neatly at one end, and the napkin on his face take it and set it at the other end? Sorry. Doesn't add up. If they were there to steal the body under cover of darkness without being detected, Even if they had gotten the seal broken and the stone moved without wakening the soldiers, there is no way that grave robbers would have taken the time to unwind the cloth and wrap it up and leave it neatly at the side. They would have lifted the body as it was, wound with the cloth, and taken it out in order not to be detected. The evidence simply does not permit such a theory. But then let me add this, that the theory rests entirely upon the word of the soldiers. This all rests on the soldiers' word. That while they were sleeping, the disciples came and stole away the body. Just let me stop there a minute. I wish the soldiers were here tonight. Let's imagine they're here. 2, 3, 4, I don't know how many, but let's bring them into this dock tonight and ask them. You were on watch during the night, and you say you were sleeping. You fell asleep. Well, if you were sleeping, how do you know it was the disciples? By your own testimony, you're telling us that you were sleeping. Is it a common thing when you sleep to be able to see and hear what's going on round about you? They were sleeping, according to their own testimony. So how do they know that the disciples came and stole away the body? It is simply inconsistent. And therefore, if his enemies did not come and take the body, and if the disciples did not come and take the body, if it cannot be proved that the disciples took the body, then we are left with one other option only. The Lord Jesus actually rose from the dead and came forth from the grave on the third day. But the resurrection does not rest only upon circumstantial evidence. I want to bring the eyewitnesses tonight. Not one, or two, or three. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over 500. 500. That's a lot of people to fit into this talk, is it not? But that's what the Bible says. Mary Magdalene was the first person to see the risen Lord, and then the disciples. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 relates only to men, the experience of men. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. I could bring Cephas here tonight and I could say to him, Cephas, did you see the Lord Jesus risen after he had died? And his answer is yes. And I can bring the 12 disciples, and remember, the 12 is not a reference to Judas, for Judas was dead. This is after the appointment of Matthias. And the only way that he could become an apostle was if he had seen the risen Lord. And I can bring the whole 12, the collective body of the apostles, and I can ask them, did you see Jesus of Nazareth risen after he had died? They all would say yes. And I could bring 500 at once. 500 people at once saw the risen Lord. But notice the last eyewitness. Verse number 8, last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul, and he is one of the greatest evidences, because when he saw the Lord, he was not a disciple of Jesus. He was an opponent, vehemently opposed, and at that time causing great havoc in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, this man that had persecuted the faith and the name of Jesus suddenly became its greatest defender, and yielded the rest of his life to the proclamation and the promotion of the cause of Jesus Christ, testifying everywhere that he went that Jesus was risen from the dead. Why? Because he saw the risen Lord. It's the only explanation. The only explanation. And the majority of the New Testament scriptures tonight was written by this same man. A man who denied that Jesus was the Messiah, that persecuted his people, that sought to destroy his faith, the faith of the gospel. And yet he became the man who formed under God the most churches, and who gave us the majority of the New Testament scriptures. The only explanation is that he met the risen Christ, who changed his heart and his life. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I submit to you the fact, according to the evidence, that there is no other alternative but that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The implications of this doctrine are enormous. The resurrection proves his deity. We're told that in Romans chapter 1. Verse number 4, this is what Paul wrote. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Do you know what Paul realized when he met the risen Christ that day in the Damascus Road? He realized he is the Son of God. His resurrection proves his deity. It also proves that his atoning sacrifice for sin upon the cross was accepted by God the Father. His resurrection is the seal of God, that his sacrifice for sin on behalf of lost sinners has been accepted by God. But it also establishes the hope of his return, and the guarantee of the resurrection of all those who put their trust in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 20. The Apostle Paul, the last eyewitness, the last person to see the risen Christ, wrote these words: "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so all in Christ," and that's the sense, "all in Christ shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying the risen Christ is now the reigning Christ. And one day, he will be the returning Christ. And he will return to raise his people and to bring them into everlasting glory. His resurrection is not only the hope of his return, it is the guarantee of the resurrection of all who trust him. His victory over death has robbed death of its sting and brought life and immortality through the gospel to sinners. Deny the resurrection if you will, but escape it you cannot. And one day you will meet the risen Christ. And you will see him in all his glory. And you will bow before him. And with your tongue you will confess him as Lord of all. You can deny the resurrection if you wish, but you cannot escape its implication or its consequence. Far better it is to bow like Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, to accept the testimony of Scripture, and to meet Jesus Christ now as Savior and Lord. I wonder tonight, can I add you to the list of witnesses? I did not say eyewitnesses, but to the list of witnesses. That great company of men and women from every walk of life, from every nation upon this earth, from every color of skin, from every tribe and kindred on this terrestrial ball, a great multitude who have met the risen Savior by faith and brought into the experience of his saving grace. Can I add you to the list? Do you know the Lord tonight? He's not here. I was thinking the other Sunday night when we were talking about Joseph. The Lord gave him back his tomb. It was only borrowed. And when we talk about the empty tomb, we talk about it in relation to the Lord. But that tomb's not empty. That was Joseph's tomb. Joseph died, and Joseph's body is laid in that tomb somewhere in Jerusalem. The tomb was vacated. The Lord didn't need it. Just for 3 days, 3 nights. Just borrowed it for a little while. He's not here. You can go in search of the tomb, and if you can find it, you may find a body, but it's not the body of Christ. It's the body of Joseph. Perhaps his family. The Lord's risen. The risen Savior. The risen Son of God. And he's here tonight. He's here tonight to meet lost sinners, to save lost sinners. He's here to cleanse away the guilt of sin and receive sinners unto himself. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And tonight the promise and the hope and the comfort of the gospel is this: you can meet the risen Savior and you can know him. You can know him as your Lord and your Savior. Christianity crumbles apart if the resurrection is not true. But if the resurrection is true, and it is, then Christianity is the greatest message this world has ever heard and will ever hear. It is the message of hope. It is the message of life. It is the message of salvation that rests upon the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you believe tonight? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And thou shalt be saved. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. Hallelujah.